Well, I want to say good morning and welcome to all of you this morning. Hope you've had a good day so far. I know that we have. I don't think Linda is still here, but I want to say a couple things. The cake in the entryway is in honor of Linda. She has come to the end of her 5 years of being our administrative assistant and 7 years of being our treasurer. And so we wanted to honor her today, and that's why there's cake in the foyer. So as long as there's cake left, you can have some. And I hope there's some left for you when you get out there if you haven't had a chance to have a piece already. I also wanted to mention this because it's just noteworthy, not because of me, but I wanted you to give glory to God. Last February, those of you that were here remembered we brought in a stock tank and set it right here and baptized two people. And then in July, we thought we were going to baptize about a dozen. We baptized 21 people. And then a couple more people said they needed to be baptized. So late in August, we were going to baptize another two or four. Well, they become six, and we baptized 14 more people. And so in this year, we have baptized 37 people. I want you to give God glory for that. Give God praise. I just am so blessed by that, in hearing those testimonies at the riverbank, and I'm just so thankful to God that He's at work. Amen. He's at work in hearts and lives, and I'm just so thankful for that. I also want to say thank you to you. You gave me birthday cards and birthday greetings, and I just want to say thank you for your kindness. It's really, really generous, really overwhelming, actually. So thank you so much for that. I also want to say thank you. Matt is not here today, but he had a word last week. He preached for us, and it was very good. I want to say thank you to Matt for that word last week, and thank you to Casey, who will be speaking to us next week. So I hope that you come and hear from Casey. And as I said earlier, we said thank you to Linda for her years of committed service here to us. She'll be married this fall, and she'll be moving to Detroit Lake. So one more person moving from our community, living by move, and so that makes us a little sad, but we're thankful for her and happy for her. Let me say this too. I want to pray too, because when you look at your prayer focus, there's certainly a lot of names on there, and some of those circumstances have just gotten real difficult. And so even though we've got lots to be thankful for and to give God praise for, when you look at your prayer focus, you'll see the first name on there is the Danielson family. They're from right here in Motley. They're not part of our church, but they are part of a church in Motley. They lost their 13-year-old daughter a week ago tonight. She was preparing for school, just like everybody else, go to Pillager. And through a tragic boating accident, their 13-year-old daughter's gone, just like that. I was on the phone between the services, and quite frankly, I told Sherry this just a minute ago, because of my difficult hearing on phone conversations, I'm not even sure who I was talking to. But somebody committed suicide last night, and they were asking me if I would talk to the boy's dad. And so I said, let me give you my phone number and have him call me this afternoon so I can hear better. So there's just tragedy all over. I don't even know who it was. I suspect I'll learn this afternoon who it was, but yesterday, some of you that are mid-50s and more, like I am, went to school here in Motley. You probably heard that one of your classmates, Arlene Vogel Sebring, died yesterday, very suddenly. And so there's just a lot of hurt, a lot of tragedy around. Then when you look down through that list, you see people like 17-year-old Cole Carlson, great-grandson of Dee's, right, Dee? Great-grandson. 17 years old and now got all kind of cancer and taking treatments and needing to have a regimen of treatments to see if that helps. Sherry learned last night from her that Jeff Sampson on here, that's her first cousin, he's younger than we are, and he's got stage 4 pancreatic cancer, which is bad enough, but it's also in his lungs and spine. He's full of it. He's full of cancer. And so, you know, there's a whole lot of difficulty, and I just wanted to take a minute to pray for these people and those that are going to have surgery. Yet I just learned this week, those that have surgery last week, I just want to pray for them. Can we do that? Father, I am so thankful we can call upon you. God, I'm so thankful. We collectively are so thankful. You know about these tragedies. You know about the great joys we have had this summer, this early spring, this summer, baptizing 37 people. Thank you, Father. Thank you for working in those hearts. Thank you for testimonies. Some of those are brand new believers. Some of those are recommitted believers. Some of them are very young. Thank you. Thank you for that beautiful tribute to their faith in Jesus Christ by being baptized. And now these last few days we learn over and over and over again, Father, of death and difficulties and harm. And I just want to pray, Father, for these families. I just want to lift them up, Father, and say, please, in your goodness, in your mercies, in your grace, minister to these families that have lost their children, that have lost their spouses, that have lost somebody close to them. Father, they hurt deeply today. Some of them might have been, we've just learned this morning, some of them have lost their loved ones this morning and yesterday and this week and last month, and it just goes on and on. Father, I just want to pray. Please comfort them and encourage them. Please strengthen them. Please draw them close. Please help them to feel your love and your strength. And Holy Spirit of God, please minister to them like no one else can. I pray for Pastor Paul, who I think is doing this 13-year-old's funeral next Saturday. I pray that you'd just walk with him and guide him and use him as your vessel to minister to that family. And to the next pastor that ministers to the next family of tragedies, Father, I just pray, strengthen them and encourage them and bless them and use them for your glory. And I thank you again for everyone here this morning, Father, that was here earlier service and here that's here this morning. There's more troubles that we haven't talked about and that you know about and that they know about. Father, I just pray, will you lay your hand of healing on those bodies that hurt? Will you touch those that are discouraged? Will you strengthen those that are weak? Will you encourage those that are lonely? Help them to feel your nearness. And for those things that we're not even aware of, but you are, we pray for them too. And ask, oh God, oh Lord, that your will is done on each and every occasion. Thank you for answering prayer. Thank you for your goodness, your grace, your love, forgiveness of sin. Thank you for your word. We're going to look at your word now, Lord. Your word is truth. Just like Jesus said, your word is truth. Help us to be people of your word, clinging to it, obedient to it, following Jesus. Guide us now, Spirit of God, as we look at the Word of God for just a little bit, I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you've got your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to 1 Samuel 15. We're going to the Old Testament today for a little bit, one verse from the New. I was given another great book a couple of weeks ago, and I read it. Had a couple of evenings this week, and I read the book. It's called How the mighty have fallen. And I learned from the book, I learned a lot of things. Some of it was the errors of my own ways in leadership and in ministry. But there was one chapter that I thought was really good, and I thought it challenged me and maybe would challenge you. I thought it was applicable to not just leaders, but to the church. And so this lesson today comes from what I read out of this book from Pastor Greg Johnson. And I'm going to pick it up in 1 Samuel 15. I think that probably most of you will know this story. This story is about Israel's first king, Saul. Samuel, of course, 1 and 2 Samuel talk a lot about Samuel and how God used Samuel. But this story is about Israel's first king, Saul. And so I think you'll know the story. If you don't, just follow along, and I'll try to spell it out as best I can as in the time that we have, and then I'll make a couple of points as we draw to close. 1 Samuel 15, Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people." Say, that's already happened. He's already the king of Israel. And now Samuel comes to him again. He says, "Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord." In other words, Samuel is saying to Saul, listen and obey. God has a directive for you. It's really not like unlike any of us. He has a directive for all of us. It comes from his word. But this happens to be the king. And so Samuel comes to Saul and he says, "Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord." Samuel goes on, "Thus says the Lord of hosts." Now God is speaking through Samuel to Saul. God says, "I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him," that's Amalekites to the Israelites, "on the way when they came up from Egypt." I don't really have time to explain that whole story, but to suffice it to say, 400 years before Saul was king, the Israelites had come out of Egypt. I think you know that story. They're wandering around in the desert for 40 years. The Amalekites, pagan people, attacked Israel and tried to beat up on them, so to speak. That's what God's talking about here. This happened 400 years ago, but as the Bible says, 1,000 years to the Lord is like a day, and a day 1,000 years. So God hasn't forgotten the Amalekites sneaking up and beating up on his people, ambushing him. And so 400 years later, Israel has a king, and God says, "I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed them on the way when they came out of Egypt, and he's going to use Saul to do the punishing." Here's what he said. "Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." I don't have time to elaborate on that either, although I'd like to, but this is God's punishment. This is God's judgment on the nation of the Amalekites. That happens from time to time. You remember the flood. Evil gets so bad and so prevalent, God intervenes. And so God is now going to use Saul and the armies of Israel to basically wipe out this pagan people. He's going to use Saul to do that. So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Verse 7. And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. Verse 8, he also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But, verse 9, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good. and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, that they destroyed. Verse 10, now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, this is God to Samuel about Saul. I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. When Samuel came to him before, and he said, therefore heed the voice of the words of the Lord, it meant Saul, as king of Israel, listen to the voice of God and be obedient to his instruction. Now God comes back to Samuel and said, I regret that I ever made him king, because he has turned back from following me. He has not performed my commandments. He did not fulfill what God told him to do. There's a bunch of verses in there. I'd like to invite you to read them, 11 through 18 sometime, so you know the whole story. I'm going to jump to 19, where Samuel is now speaking to Saul again. Here's what he said. Samuel to Saul, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? Now he has equated disobedience or half obedience. He's equated that to evil. Why did you do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul's reply, verse 20, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. He's making excuses. Samuel has come to Saul and said, you didn't obey the voice of God. And the first thing that Saul does, kind of like when you go back to the Garden of Eden, and God is speaking to Adam, he blamed Eve. And he speaks to Eve, and she blamed the serpent. And now Samuel is calling Saul on the carpet because he wasn't obedient to God, and he blames the people. Let me just say this before I read a couple more verses, friends. This doesn't matter if you're a leader of the church or a leader of something, a leader of your business, leader in politics, or somebody in the church. Listen to what I have to say about this. Wanting to satisfy the people rather than God is never the right thing to do. When the people are speaking contrary to the will of God. Are you hearing me this morning? Wanting to satisfy the people, no matter how much pressure they put on you or put on the leaders, if it's contrary to the word of God, is never the right thing to do. But the people, Saul said. But the people, they actually, then he takes his argument a step further. But the people, they actually save these good sheep and these good oxen and these things because they want to make a sacrifice to God. Well, God did give instructions to do sacrifices in its proper order and in its proper time. In this case, he said, destroy all that. And so Samuel comes back and says to Saul in his rebuttal, but the people thought we should save some of them and sacrifice to your God in Gilgal. Here's what he said. Here's what Samuel said. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, he said. And to heed, remember he said, heed the voice of the Lord. And to heed is better than the fat of rams being offered up in sacrifice. Then Samuel says this, to Saul and to us, who would find half obedience good enough. Saul says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. You've rebelled against the word of God because you didn't keep the word of God. It's the same as witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he, that's God, speaking to Saul, has rejected you from being king. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and I obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. Some of us know that story, do we not? We know the story, some of us? So we got that story in our mind. Luke 6. Kristen, will you throw that one up there? You got that story in your mind. Fast forward 400 years. No, fast forward 1,000 years from Saul to Jesus. I knew 400 years didn't sound right. Fast forward 1,000 years to the teachings of Jesus, and he says to the would-be followers, but why do you call me Lord and do not do the things which I say? Is that not what Samuel just told Saul? Why are you even the king if you're not going to be obedient to the word of God? Jesus said to the would-be followers, which is us, the people of the first century, the people of the 21st century, why do you bother calling me Lord and you don't do what I say? That's what Jesus asked. You see, friends, when you look through the scriptures and you read these kind of things, you see that half obedience is not obedience. Taking matters into our own hands, as Saul did, and listening to the voice of the people when God had given a directive is not obedience. We can argue like Saul did all day long. Saul was willing to listen to the people and save the good sheep for sacrificing to the Lord. And Samuel replies, the Lord doesn't have great delight in burnt sacrifices and offerings when he's told you to do something else. And I wonder if in the 21st century, as well as the first century, when Jesus said that, we're kind of like Saul. Assuming that half obedience is good enough. You see, friends, God's word has given us instruction. I happen to think his word is true. And it's given instruction for us, for life, for eternity, for how to walk with Jesus, for how to repent of sin and turn to Christ and be new. It gives us those instructions, and it seems like today in our postmodern and our progressive and our woke era, we too much are like Saul. We rationalize, well, I did obey. And in our minds, half obedience is good enough. Well, I did get to church after all, Jim. What are you talking about? And Monday through Saturday, I lived like, I looked like, I talked like, and I acted like the world. Half obedience is not what God is calling us to. And I fear we've arrived too much of society in America, and even to a degree probably in the church, We're just like Saul. Well, I did obey. Half obedience was good enough. Not in God's eyes, it wasn't. Not in Jesus' eyes. When he challenged the followers, why do you call me Lord and don't do what I say? Why bother? I fear, and I include myself in this, I fear our lives are filled with half obediences. I don't know why, but I fear they are. Maybe it's because half obediences are acceptable to the world, and perhaps half obedience has seemingly become acceptable to many in the church. Half obedience is not what God asks of us. I was thinking of what illustrations could I give, and I thought rather than pick any that I'm familiar with, I'm just going to use the illustration that Pastor Greg used in his book. What I'm talking about, what he's talking about, what God is talking about, what Samuel's talking about, what Jesus is talking about. Here's a quote from his book. Several years ago, I was alarmed by the blatant rebellion of a man in my church who was committing adultery against his wife, destroying the faith of his children, and ignoring the ultimatum I gave him to either repent or leave the church. Despite the sin that he and I both knew he was committing, he stood in church one morning, hands upraised, smiling and worshiping God. I left my seat on the platform, walked directly to him, tapped him on the shoulder, escorted him from the service, and rebuked him for his blatant rebellion against the Word of God, his wife and his children, and the church. I killed his Agag. Sadly, he left the church, and he moved to another state with the woman he had gotten pregnant. End quote. Now back to what Jesus said. Speaks to me, speaks to us, I hope. Why do you call me Lord and don't do the things which I say? You say, Jim, I'm not committing adultery. Just let the Spirit lead you. When Jesus said, why do you call me Lord and don't do the things that I say? Just let the Spirit lead you to whatever he's addressing in your life. I fear some people in the churches today are also thinking that by worshiping on an occasional Sunday, all is well with them and the Lord, and really, because half obedience is not what he's asked of us, is not well at all. You see, friends, if my life or yours is including some sin against God and his word, we're no different than Saul. We're no different than the man in Pastor Greg's example. Saul thought he was obedient because he did some of what God had asked him to, but he didn't do it all. And so he thought he was obedient and even argued, well, I am obedient. Samuel nor God was having anything of his argument. He was not obedient to what God had told him to do. Pastor Greg, in that same book, said this, and I quote, there can be no salvation without repentance. And there can be no repentance without conviction. And there can be no conviction without a preacher preaching the word of God. End quote. And I would add too, or listening simply to the word of God, because it gives us directives for life. I explained to us over the last month or so in sermons that repentance means a turning away from the existing object of my trust. It means stop. And I believe Pastor Greg Johnson is right in this book when he says, there can be no salvation without repentance. I'm willing to turn away from who I used to be, the old Jim or the old whomever this guy was, or the old Saul, I'm willing to repent of that, turn away from that, that existing object of trust, and turn to the Lord. That's what repentance is. It means stop. And then Pastor Greg Johnson said this, yeah, in the church we can attract crowds, and we could probably even keep them coming back for more. But without the power of the Word, we are churning out pseudo-converts who may agree intellectually with a few points of theology, may know something about the virgin birth, may know a little something about Easter, but they cannot endure sound doctrine, they cannot tolerate repentance, and they cannot handle the call to the cross because they are accustomed to doing to a soothing gospel that itches their ears, end quote. And I would add to that part, based on what else I'm reading to you from Scripture, from Jesus, from the book of Samuel, comfortable with partial obedience. But God is not. Are you hearing me this morning, friends? God is not comfortable with my or Saul's or your partial obedience. Let me close with these points. If we are calling ourselves followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must be obedient to His Word. Amen? We can make all the excuses we want. Well, that's old-fashioned, Jim. That's for somebody else. That's for a different time. Well, I can't do that. We can make all the excuses we want. Saul tried it too. If we're calling ourselves followers of Christ, we must be obedient to His Word. If you don't know Christ as Lord, that's where it needs to start. Repent of what we used to be and turn to Christ and be what He wants us to be. There's a story I shared here many years ago, and I shared it very briefly earlier service about this point. If we're calling ourselves followers of Jesus Christ, we must be obedient to His Word. I'm not talking about working our way to heaven. I'm talking about being obedient to the Word of God because I put my faith in the Son of God who died on the cross for my sin. I have allowed the Spirit of God to come into my life, and I want to be obedient. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about trying to work your way to heaven. I told this story many years ago here about Alexander the Great, who was face to face with a deserted soldier of his in his army. They brought the deserted soldier to Alexander the Great. They figured he'd just chop his head off and be done with him just like that. I mean, that's the kind of ruthless guy that he was. They brought this guy to Alexander the Great. They told Alexander, this guy's a deserter. He bailed on us. First thing he asked him, what's your name? The young fellow said, my name is Alexander. Same thing as Alexander the Great. And so Alexander the Great then says to the young man, change your name or change your behavior. Apply that to what Jesus said. Why do you call me Lord and don't do what I say? Change your name or change your behavior. That's my first point. If we're calling ourselves followers of Jesus, we must be obedient to His Word. Partial obedience is not obedience. Saul's example is clear. Jesus' words are clear. Point two. If we call ourselves followers of Jesus, it's time to repent of all sin and start living for Him in holiness and not in rebellion to His directives. He has given us directives how to live. You say, Jim, that's just some old rule book. He has your best interest and mine in mind. Amen? He knows what's best for you and I. And sin isn't that good for us. Point number two, if we call ourselves followers of Jesus, it's time to repent of all sin and start living for him in holiness and not in rebellion towards his direction. Point three. If we choose, like the man in Pastor Greg's example, to continue in sin rather than be obedient to God and his word, there will be consequences. That's another whole sermon from the Old Testament and from the New. I love what Billy Graham used to preach on from Numbers 32:23 or 23:32, whichever it is. And be sure your sin will find it out. And be sure your sin will find you out. There's consequences for our sin. Point four, God is good. God is gracious, God is merciful, God is willing to forgive. I love 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will. But God is just and he is righteous and he will judge sin. And so I will conclude with this before we sing our last song. Please don't be like Saul and thinking half obedience is good enough. It's not good enough. Half obedience is not good enough. God has called us to be spirit-led. You heard from Pastor Salek a while ago, crucify the flesh. You are a new creation. You heard Matt last week, remove the veil, whatever that is in our lives, and have rest and peace in him. Half obedience is not obedience. So if there are things in our lives that are not according to God's will, then we're only half obedient, and half obedience is not obedience. Please don't be like Saul. And please don't be like Saul when it comes to the influencing of the people. Just because the culture is doing it, if it's wrong and if it's against God's word, it's still wrong. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads, friends. I just want to give you a moment to reflect. As God has spoken to my heart, reading that story, and I read the words of Jesus, are there things in your life that you're not obedient to the word of God? Are there things that you need to confess? God already knows it. And repent of and be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know him as Lord? Have you trusted him as Savior? Because if you haven't, that's where everything must start. You must surrender your life to Jesus Christ or you'll never be part of his kingdom. You must be born again. And so I just want to give us a quiet moment of reflection, then I'll pray. Thank you again, Father, for your word. It's so enlightening, so filled with truth, so filled with your grace and goodness, and filled with direction. Forgive us, Father, where we have been half obedient. Forgive me, forgive us who have only been partially obedient from time to time. Show us the error of our ways. Help us to repent of that and walk in newness of life with Jesus, obedient to his word. Thank you for everyone here. Speak to our hearts individually and collectively. Draw us near, O Lord, I pray. And again, Father, I pray for those that have been hurt so bad by the loss of their loved one. Please comfort them. Again, I pray for those that have had surgeries or will have surgeries in the next few days. Please walk with them in that journey. For those that have received new diagnoses that are heavy, really heavy, please help them to know their burden is carried by Jesus. Thank you again for Linda and the years that she has been here in our administration. Thank you for the cake that has been prepared, and just pray that you would bless it to all bodies that want to partake of that. We pray it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.